Welcome to the Generations Radio broadcast, friends. This is Kevin Swanson. I'm executive director for Christian Home Educators out here in Colorado, but also a pastor and a father and a voter. And November election is approaching, and I got to figure out who to vote for. So, you know what's interesting? In the ghetto in which I live, there's about half of my friends want to vote for John McCain. The other half want to go with a third party. So I'm sitting here wondering who to vote for. So I'm going to interview a few of my friends. In just a moment, John Lofton is going to advocate a third-party position. He does not want to vote for John McCain. He thinks that's a waste. So in just in a moment, we're going to talk with John Lofton. Don't waste your vote on John McCain. Stay with us. This is Generations.
Folks, with this radio program, we're bringing relationships and truth back to a lost and lonely world. That's why we advocate homeschooling, mentorship, family-based economics, and a biblical worldview, all as part of our homeschool ministry based in Colorado. For homeschooling seminars, curriculum, and encouragement, visit our website at chec.org. That's check.org on the web. For apprenticeship, mentorship, and entrepreneurship training for your children and your family, you need to hook up with our AME program at ameprogram.com. That's ameprogram.com. You know, the Generations Radio program is a ministry of generations with vision, where we work hard to cast a vision for the next generation through each and every radio broadcast. Tune in online at generationsradio.org for the daily show, the blog, and the online store. That's generationsradio.org.
And welcome back to the Generations Radio broadcast, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson with you. Also with me is John Lofton from The American View. Calls himself a recovering Republican. I've been reading.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. Oh.
Yeah, you do. You call yourself a recovering Republican. I've read your website, man.
Yeah, I'm groaning. I'm groaning because I'm still recovering. We don't yet have a we don't yet have our own telethon, but we do have some support groups springing up around the country, Kevin.
I bet you do. Now, you played in the Republican game a long time. You were editor of Conservative Digest back in the 80s, also columnist for Washington Times.
I was.
And now you're kind of your own guy. I mean, what you're saying is you don't always vote Republican.
Well, I'm recovering. By the way, when I say I'm a recovering Republican, that doesn't mean I'm a Republican who's recovering from recent Republican behavior. It means I'm no longer a Republican. And I'm recovering from that. And by the way, it's not just a joke. I worked at the Republican National Committee from 1970 to 73 before I was a Christian, so I did a lot of stupid things then.
Mm-hmm.
And my bosses were George H.W. Bush, Bush number one, and Bob Dole. So I wrote the newsletter for the National Republican Party. I was the chief Republican Party propagandist, Kevin. I need help.
It's going to take you some time, man. Yeah, I can see that happening right now. Lots of group therapy and the rest. But okay, now here you are, John. Some 25, 30 years later, and you really do not believe the Republican Party is the salvation for this country.
Well, no. Look, I was saved by the grace of God alone in 1980, and when I was, I put away childish things. I no longer spoke as a child. I no longer thought as a child, and of course, I no longer believe that politics would save us, and now I've come to believe that there is a Christian litmus test for those who hold God's ordained civil government offices. In fact, on our website, theamericanview.com, we have an article by a colleague of mine, Scott Whiteman, that is titled "Yes, God Does Tell Us Who to Vote For," and to make it short and sweet, Christians can only vote for men. It starts with men. And they must be godly, knowledgeable men to rule over us. And, you know, they must be from your community. They must not be covetous. I'm alluding to a chapter in Deuteronomy where God tells us to take wise men with understanding, known among us, who will make, and I will make them rulers over you. So Christians can vote only for knowledgeable Christian men, people who fear God. Otherwise, we're never going to get godly government until we vote for godly men.
All right, John, you've been around politics a long time. Nixon, Reagan, Bush 1, Bush 2. All right, what have the Republicans done for the cause of things like liberty and righteousness, say?
Well, in a biblical sense, pretty much nothing. And that's, okay. that's why we have godless government now, is because the major Christian leaders, so-called, in our country, the major Christian organizations, have not been Christians first. They have been Republican Party cheerleaders. And it's a sin. It's just shameful and a disaster that you haven't had the Christian leaders and the Christian organizations being Christians first and preaching God's word to those who hold God's ordained civil government offices.
Mm-hmm. Okay, but you're not saying that you would never vote for a Republican, and there might be a good Republican out there.
Well, if the person was the man, has to be a man, was a good Republican, that means he would be a godly Republican. And no, I certainly wouldn't say that all Republicans are bad and can't be voted for. If you have a Republican man who is a knowledgeable Republican man who understands how Scripture limits the job in the civil government, then that man meets the qualification, absolutely.
All right. Now, John McCain. Should people waste their votes on John McCain?
No Christian can vote for John McCain or for Obama. Neither man has a biblical view of civil government, though they both claim to be Christians. And secondarily, the secondary standard is the Constitution of the United States. Neither man obviously cares at all about the Constitution. They're both of them already taken an oath to uphold the Constitution. And if you watch the most recent debate or almost anything they say, every single program they talk about is ungodly in that it's not allowed under a biblical view of government, and it's unconstitutional. So no, on those grounds alone, the Bible and the Constitution, they're not in the ballpark, not at all.
Do you think anybody should have strong confidence that John McCain is going to be less socialist than Obama?
No, not at all, because in a strictly political sense, liberals and Democrats, when they get into power, actually try things that are more sane than the Republicans because they're afraid of being called socialist and communist, whereas the Republicans, look, take Bush. The Bush administration came to you thanks to all these conservative Christian leaders, so-called, and organizations, and Bush, supposedly a compassionate conservative, supposedly a Christian, has given us the most ungodly, unconstitutional, intrusive, debt-ridden government in the history of our country. So there's every reason to believe that McCain would be worse. But the threshold question is the candidate, any given candidate, a godly man, a knowledgeable man, who fears God and understands how the Scripture limits his job? That's the threshold question. The answer is no.
And you don't think John McCain fears God and hates covetousness. You believe he's a power-hungry socialist who really doesn't fear God, would take God's name in vain in a heartbeat.
Well, let's take the pro-life position, which is the abortion issue is the premier moral issue. It literally concerns life and death. Abortion is murder. All abortions are murder because they take innocent human life. What is McCain's position? His position is that the states can decide if you can murder an unborn baby. Look, he is a person of no understanding. Isaiah 27:11 alludes to a people of no understanding. So even if you could argue that he is a Christian, that meaning if he dropped dead right now, he'd go straight to heaven, he is without understanding.
Yeah, yeah. All right, what about Sarah Palin? Does she salvage the ticket?
Sarah Palin is not allowed to be on the ticket. If you know your Bible, you know that women are not to be in positions of authority and teaching over men. Mm-hmm. They are to be keepers of the home. And the fact that Palin, who claims to be a Christian, by the way, the fact that she accepted this offer shows that she's unqualified to hold it, and the fact that John McCain offered her the job shows that he has no biblical understanding of the role of women. It is just disgusting to me to see her coming down that plane ramp, clutching that little Down syndrome baby as she drags this baby all over the country. It's more than disgusting. I think it's a sin.
Hmm. John, you know, I think there are a lot of people out there saying, well, you're never going to find a perfect candidate out there. At least John McCain will put off persecution of Christians in the Gulag prison camps for another 8 years, whereas it seems like Barack wants to crank it up in the spring of 2009.
Right.
So what do you say to that?
I've heard it all. I've heard the argument for the lesser of two evils.
Right.
I've heard what we call the boogeyman argument,
yeah,
which goes something like, hey, our guy might stink, but the other guy really stinks. So you have to hold your nose, and you have to vote for the guy who stinks less. There's only one problem with that.
Yeah.
It's not a biblical argument. It is not a Christian argument. It is a relativistic argument, and we have no dog in that kind of fight as Christians. It cannot be justified. Look, not voting is not a sin, Kevin. It's not a sin to not vote.
Yeah.
Voting is not a sacrament unless you're a civil religionist. So we can just look at the candidates like we look now, Obama and McCain, and say, to paraphrase Palin, thanks but no thanks.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody there for us. Write in somebody. Write in a Christian man.
Yeah, and who knows? McCain may be persecuting Christians by June of 2009. We have no idea what the future holds. What we do know, we're to obey God and trust the consequences to him because, as it turns out, he's sovereign over everything.
Well, see, you've mentioned a very important word. By the way, the way you've just phrased what you said reminds me of something I heard or read somewhere. I wish I could attribute it because it's so great. Matter of fact, I wish I'd have said it. And that was, we do not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future.
There you go.
Isn't that a wonderful thing? And
yeah,
God holds it. And you also talked about we don't know what the consequences are. Even when we obey God, that is, we plant and we water, we do not know the consequence. God may give us an increase, or maybe nothing comes up. You know, Jeremiah, what, over 50 years, no converts. The point is that as Christians, we are called to be obedient, to plant, to water, to obey God. And if that prospers, hooray. If it doesn't, then hooray, because God's decided it shouldn't. But too many Christians, so-called Christians, try to do the consequences about, well, if you, and I've been told this, you're for Obama because you don't want to vote. What? How could I possibly be causing secondarily, thirdarily, fourtharily anything because I don't do something? But no, we don't do consequences. We just do what's right.
Yeah.
And God determines the consequences.
There you go. All right. Now, you'll never find a perfect candidate, and yet there are some watershed issues, as far as I'm concerned. This is one reason I ran as a third-party candidate back in the 1990s,
sure,
because the candidates I ran against were pro-abortion. I ran against Bruce Benson, who is a Republican, wanted governments paying for as many abortions as possible. And I thought, I'm not voting Republican this year, so I think I'll just run and vote for myself. And so that's what I did back in 1994. Are there watershed issues as far as you're concerned? Is abortion, is homosexuality a watershed issue? I mean, I listened to Ron Paul on your radio broadcast a while back, and he seemed to be a little bit weak on homosexuality. It bothered me.
Well, if I may say, I think you're a master of the understatement. He was terrible.
Yeah.
He was terrible on the homosexual issue.
Yeah.
He was. Look, Ron Paul is clearly the staunchest constitutionalist in the Congress, no doubt about it. But he has no biblical philosophy of government. He is primarily a libertarian, and the only time I think he is in agreement with the Bible is when his libertarianism happens to coincide with the biblical view. And it was very sad to have me more or less give him his catechism, you know, presupposing that he is indeed a Christian, as he says, and repeatedly on a couple of major issues. Well, it was abortion and homosexuality. He did not give Christian answers. He was evasive on the question of, is abortion murder?
Yeah.
And he clearly thought it was some kind of horrible crime. But then when I got to, well, what should be done to those who commit it? And then he started, he just turned to mush. But,
yeah,
but yeah, you did the right thing. You know, my boss is Michael Anthony Peruka,
yeah,
who was the Constitution Party candidate for president in 2004. And I remember we went to a meeting downtown held by Paul Weyrich, one of the so-called founders of the New Right. And it has a bunch of representatives there of various conservative groups. And I remember one of the people there was very, he was basically angry that Michael was running because he thought all conservatives should be for George Bush because, you know, Republican equals Christian, blah, blah, blah. And this person asked Michael the question about, well, what if you had a situation where, and then he had the lesser of two evils thing, and it was really great because Michael said, well, if that were the only choice, I would run for president.
Yeah.
And that is exactly what you just told me, that you looked over the two, quote, choices, which really weren't choices at all, and you said, hey, I got a better idea than voting for these guys. I'm going to run for office.
Yeah.
And I'm glad you did.
All right, John, I still have a little bit of a beef with the third-party option. Here it is, and I'm speaking as a guy who ran as a third-party candidate back in the 1990s. It's hard for me to want to vote for somebody who's running for president who hasn't even run for dog catcher yet. You know, you get a pastor and a radio host like me who wants to run for governor or wants to run for president of the United States, haven't proven myself under legislative and political pressure, don't know if he's going to collapse under pressure. Should I really vote for a third-party candidate?
Well, that is another excellent point. Look, I've kept up with politics since 1964, the Goldwater race, when I, again, was not a Christian, but I did start getting interested by watching that race. And so all the guys that I've run with or ran with for about, 44 years, I've seen the whole new right, religious right, conservative movement in Washington, D.C., and one of the fatal mistakes they made, not the most important one, the most important one was God had nothing to do with their plan, and as a result, the conservative movement is a failure. It's face down in the mud like the false god Dagon. One of the mistakes they made was coming to the top, to start at the top in Washington, D.C., and try to reform things from the top down. That's ridiculous. So what you say is right about starting at the top versus maybe being dog catcher first. Yeah, absolutely. That's true.
Yeah. All right. So what do we do for the 2008 November elections? Got any clues here?
Well, you're no way a Christian who believes the Bible, and all Christians should be believing the Bible. In fact, that's probably one of the ways, the way you'd know if you're a Christian from the Word of God. If the two candidates, the major party candidates, don't measure up, you may not vote for them. Thank you. Now, depending on state law, you could write in a candidate, or just not vote at all. And we've had several shows on the American View site. You could probably word search it by voting or elections. We had two or three or four shows which examined and talked about the issue of how might Christians be most effective in politics. In other words, we didn't start out with third party. We questioned the whole idea of how, if Christians are going to be involved at all in politics, and that was a big if, what's the most effective way? I put the if in there because if you're a man who has a family and children, younger children, you probably can't be involved in much of anything else because your family, proselytizing in your family is the most important thing you can do. But we discussed third-party options. I remember reading about Alexander Hamilton at the end of his life, founded something, I believe, called the Christian Constitution Society. I've looked a lot, and there's not much known about that. So the idea was, if you think you want to be involved in politics, and you can be without neglecting your family, then is it a third party? Is it a private organization? Is it just a bunch of guys who informally meet and write papers, maybe a Christian view, version of the Federalist Papers? And I don't have one answer as to how Christians can be most effective in politics. I don't think we can be dogmatic about that. We can't be dogmatic about whether or not, again, consistent with other godly obligations, we even need to be involved in politics.
I've said many times, much better to spend $200 on a local race where there's a godly candidate running for a local house race than to even vote in November for President of the United States.
Yeah.
I mean, $200 in a local race, far more leverage, far more political influence than even showing up at the poll and voting that day.
Well, I think that's a good point. And Scott Whiteman, who's a colleague of ours, who wrote that article, which I hope you'll look at, called titled, Yes, God Does Tell Us Who to Vote For, by which the article means the characteristics of a ruler. And by the way, if you look at all those election sermons, the Liberty Fund has a wonderful set of books called political sermons of the founding era, 1730 to 1805. It is full of election sermons where preachers tell you who to vote for, and they're godly men, and it's right down the line with the book of Deuteronomy. And, of course, if you look before 1730, the first 110 years or so of our country, the preachers were even more insistent when they talked about, in their election sermons, who we must have rule over us, and they were always godly, knowledgeable men, without fail.
All right, John, want to leave you with this question. Who would you say would be some of the best national leaders in America today, political leaders on the political scene, on the national scene, or even within some of the state governments? I'm thinking Judge Roy Moore. I'm thinking... Okay, go ahead.
Well, not dodging the question, I don't think we know who they are because they've not come to the top, and we do not know them.
Okay.
And just to jump back to your point about the $200 and running, is Scott Whiteman was in my office, and I told him, I actually, every time they elect city councilmen in my town of Laurel, Maryland, it's about 400 votes elect somebody. I feel guilty that, because I don't have children at home, I feel guilty that I didn't run. I mean, I could run in the future, possibly, but that's what you're talking about.
Yeah.
Get out and actually do it.
Yeah.
But I don't know. Let me. I haven't asked you a question.
No.
I don't really see anyone that I know of that has a biblical, scriptural philosophy of government and knows what civil government can and cannot do according to the Word of God, and who knows the Constitution enough. I don't know of anybody on the national scene who meets those qualifications. Do you?
Well, part of the reason is they're too busy ruling their families and trying to reestablish biblical communities and churches around this country. And I think right now we are in the Nehemiah stage where we have laid one layer of bricks, and it's hard to say we're ready to salvage this entire nation at this point.
Well, I'm glad you mentioned that, because one thing I hope, it's a hope, although I see no sign of revival or much less reformation in this country, and of course a reformation of the type we need, root and branch reformation, happens when you have revival in the church, and then the revival moves out into the country, into every area of life. I see no evidence of that, but I mean, the homeschool movement is encouraging, but one of the things I hope is that this economic collapse, God destroying all those things that have been raised up against him, will clear the land, and then it'll be very interesting to see if, standing in the rubble, the Christians who will then be turned to have anything to say.
Yeah, I certainly think it's a wake-up call, and it will provide us many opportunities for making changes, hopefully in the next generation or two, and that's precisely why we broadcast this radio program.
Absolutely.
Each and every day. Yeah.
But I will add that looking at a large amount of material and reading a lot and watching a lot of TV, I haven't seen one national Christian leader or organization come forward with any kind of position paper or statement on why we're in the economic mess we're in. Have you?
I don't think so.
No,
all except for this little cry in the wilderness out here on the eastern plains of Colorado from my basement. We call it the Generations Radio Broadcast. But and I know you do your own, John, and I want to make sure that folks check out your program at AmericanView.com on the web. Again, that's AmericanView.com. John Lofton, thank you very much for joining us today on Generations. We appreciate your input, my friend.
Well, thank you, Kevin, and let me say God bless you and your family and your work, and I always add when I say that, and God does bless us when we obey him.
All right, folks, the November election is approaching, and you need to be ready to vote for the candidate that God wants you to vote for. Hopefully a man who fears God, hates covetousness, and is able for the job. That's Exodus chapter 18. But tomorrow we're going to interview a different person, Gary DeMar, on a different perspective. Gary DeMar is going to suggest that we ought to all get behind John McCain. And we're going to do that interview tomorrow on this radio program. So stay tuned for that. This is Kevin Swanson. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we cast a vision for the next generation.